1 Kings chapter 17. And we'll read this here in just a moment. 1 Kings chapter 17. But today is what we are calling Faith Promise Sunday. This is the day when by faith we are collecting our commitments, a commitment to give to the Lord a certain amount on a consistent basis, specifically for world missions, specifically so that we can partner with those whom God has called to take the gospel unto the uttermost. Everything that we have learned so far in this series has really been building to this point so that now we as a church have the opportunity to take a tangible step of faith and embrace the responsibility that God has given us to take the gospel not just into our community around the corner, but also around the world. Over the last 12 messages, I had to go back and look. I didn't think it was quite that long. I thought it was about 10, but it's 12 messages. Over the last 12 messages, we've focused on the reality that God has given us a responsibility to take the gospel around the corner and around the world. We saw from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 that that responsibility must be embraced. It's simultaneous. It's not sequential, but it's simultaneous. At the same time that we are taking the gospel into our community around the corner, we also need to take the gospel around the world unto the uttermost. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And as we've considered this responsibility, we've seen several requirements that we must meet as a church in order to effectively fulfill this mission that God has given us. So I want to review that very quickly before we look to today's message to remind us of where we've been and what's brought us to this point where we are going to make our faith promise missions commitments to the Lord. We saw, first of all, as we looked, that we've seen our responsibility. And in order to fulfill that responsibility, we must be a growing church. And we looked at three ways specifically that we must be growing. We must be, first of all, growing in our love for the Lord. The truth is, we can't introduce someone to someone that we don't know. We need to know God personally. We need to be growing in our love for Him, growing in Him in order to effectively introduce someone else to Him and show them the need of a Savior. Being a church that effectively takes the gospel around the corner and around the world, it doesn't start with doing the right programs. It starts with loving the right person. And we must start with developing and growing our love for the Lord. Because as we saw, as we looked at that, Jesus very clearly pointed out, who or what we love determines our behavior and our actions. And so we must be growing in our love for the Lord. We must also be growing in our love for each other within the local church. We saw that that is an important part of our testimony, and it can either attract or it can repel people from the gospel based on how we interact with each other in the local church. If people come to church or if they know of us in the church and all they see is contentions and strife and fighting and disunity, what is there that's attractive in that when they have that without Christ? And so as a church, we need to be an example of Christ-like love among each other so that the world sees the difference that Christ can make in our hearts and lives. We also saw that we need to be growing in our love for the lost as well. Growing in our love for the lost. We must not get calloused to the sin and the wickedness of the world around us, but rather we need to be moved with compassion as Jesus was and see the greatest need of a person, and that is for them to know Christ as Savior. And we said that compassion is not just an emotional response. It starts with an emotion, yes, but then it moves to taking action on that. And the action specifically that God wants us to take is to take the gospel to them and pray that God would also send laborers into the harvest. So we must be a growing church. We looked at that over the course of several weeks. But then we looked at, okay, now that's the foundation. That's where it begins. That's the heart, growing in our love for the Lord, our love for each other, and our love for the lost. But as that grows, then now we need to put feet to those actions, and we need to be a going church. We must actively and intentionally take the gospel to those who need to hear. As I said before, it's not enough to just be stirred emotionally for the need. We can read the Bible. We can sing about it in our songs of the month. We can sing about it in our hymns and say, yes, there's a need. You know, Lord, set my soul afire as we sang. But if all we get is an emotional response, then we're not following through with the responsibility that God has given us. We must put feet to our emotions and give the gospel to everyone, regardless of who they are. And that includes Corner Brook and our surrounding communities and to the uttermost part of the earth. And that requires us to partner with missionaries who can go and take the gospel to the places where we ourselves cannot physically go. So we must be a growing church, we must be a going church, and we must also be a giving church. And that's what we focused on the last few weeks, because we've seen that the gospel work requires financing. There's just no way around it. Everything in this world does, and the work of the gospel is no different. We've seen that God expects us to give the tithe so that the work of the gospel can go around the corner into our community. That's what funds and supports all of our outreach efforts here as a local church. The Christmas parade coming up, our Jigs and Wheels carnival, you know, and everything else needs to come from that tithe for the work of the gospel in our local community. And we saw also that we need to give to missions above and beyond the tithe so that we can send missionaries to take the gospel where we cannot go. And I'm going to add a fourth requirement that we didn't touch on specifically in its own section, but it was woven throughout the messages as we looked at it, and that is that we must also be a praying church. See, prayer is the means through which God works in our lives and in the lives of others. Without prayer and dependence on God, our efforts to fulfill the Great Commission will be in vain. Sure, we can give. Sure, we can go put tracts in mailboxes or whatever else we need to do. But without prayer and dependence on God, it's going through the motions. We need God's power. We can do all the right things, but without God's power in working, it's in vain. And so we must bathe all of this in prayer. As we've looked at this, yes, we need to be growing. Yes, we need to be going. Yes, we need to be giving. But we have to bathe it all in prayer. If we don't, then we're truly not dependent on God. And it's only through His power. That's what He said in Matthew chapter 28. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. I have all the power. You go therefore in my power and teach the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. We need to do it through prayer. And so today, as we make our commitments to the Lord through our commitment cards for faith promise giving, I want to challenge us and encourage us with what might be considered an unlikely example from Scripture of someone who saw God's provision and blessing when they took God at His word and gave by faith. And so as we look at 1 Kings 17 here and in this passage this morning, I want us to see this truth, that in order to experience God's blessing and provision, you must learn to give by faith in obedience to God's word. We've seen as we've looked at giving the tithe, giving to missions, in each of those instances, God attaches a promise of provision when we give by faith. But that promise of provision can't be realized if we don't first give by faith. They're attached. And so we're going to see that illustrated for us here in this account in 1 Kings chapter 17. We're actually going to begin in chapter 16 and verse 29, because that gives us some important historical context of all that's going on here. So 1 Kings 16, verse 29. And we'll read a few verses here and then jump into chapter 17. Verse 29, it says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. If you go back in 1 Kings, you will read about those sins that this king, Jeroboam, led the nation of Israel into. It's almost like, okay, that's not enough. but he did this on top. That's what God's bringing out. So verse 31, it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Verse 33, and Ahab, so this is the king of Israel, Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. That is a strong statement when you read the kings that had come before him. Because not a one of them followed the Lord at all. But yet Ahab went beyond that and did even worse. Jump into chapter 17 and verse 1. The Bible says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Verse 7 says, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Verse 8 is our main text here. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, unto Elijah, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Verse 13, and Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Verse 15, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. Verse 16, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. As we consider this passage of Scripture, we need to understand the context in which it is set that we read about in chapter 16 and the first part of chapter 17. We said Ahab was the king of Israel. Now remember, at this time, the nation of Israel had split into two kingdoms. You had the southern kingdom of Judah, and you had the northern kingdom of Israel. Ahab was the king of Israel. His capital was in Samaria, and we looked at that when we looked at Acts 1:8 about Samaria and how the Samaritans came about as a people. Judah was the lower kingdom, and the capital there was in Jerusalem. And so Ahab is the king of the northern nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel. And he led the kingdom into idol worship and the worship of Baal. And again, the Bible does not speak highly of him at all. It says he did worse. He did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And so into this scene of national rejection of God and idolatry, God sends a prophet by the name of Elijah. And we don't see any background information on Elijah at all as we look at scriptures. We just, here in chapter 17, verse 1, is the first instance we find of Elijah. He bursts onto the scene, so to speak, in front of the king Ahab, And he says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And then he leaves. He goes in and just declares the word of the Lord to King Ahab, and then leaves. Now, we have to understand this is significant because God had told his people, Israel, remember when Moses led them out of Egypt, brought them to the border of the promised land there. Moses himself didn't go in, but Joshua would lead them in. Before Moses died in Deuteronomy, he told them the law again. That's what the book of Deuteronomy means, the second reading of the law. And so he recounted the law to the nation of Israel, and he specifically said, God has warned you that if you turn from me to idols, then you will be judged for it. And the judgment will be drought on your land. The rain will be withheld. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16 and 17 is God's word to the nation of Israel. And he says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. In other passages of Scripture, God refers to it like the heavens will become like iron and the ground will become like brass. Like there's not going to be any rain, nothing's going to grow. You're going to be in severe famine and drought because of your disobedience to the Lord, because of your turning to worship idols and not Him. And so into this, Elijah comes and he announces God's judgment on the nation of Israel, that there's not going to be land, that there's going to be famine, and that they are going to, he said, until I say again. He says, there's not going to be any rain unless I say so again. Now we know from chapter 18, if we read the rest of the story, that it's going to be 3 years before rain comes. That's a long time. Again, you're in the Middle East there in the nation of Israel. It's going to dry out quickly and become a dust bowl, basically. And so into that, Elijah comes and he pronounces God's judgment. And then he goes, the word of the Lord, verse 2, came unto him saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. So what God was doing, he said, yes, there's going to be famine in the land. There's going to be a severe drought, but I'm going to take care of you, Elijah. As you're my prophet, you're the one delivering my word. I'm going to care for you. Go to this brook Cherith. It says it was east of Jordan. So it was a feeder brook that fed into the Jordan River. And Elijah was to hide there or stay there. And God brought him food, ravens. He used ravens to bring him food. And then he drank of the water of the brook. And that's how he was sustained for the first little bit of the famine. The Bible says in verse 7, it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain. Well, we saw some of that this summer with the lack of rain here in our own land. It didn't take long for little brooks and everything else to start drying up, lake levels to drop. It doesn't take long when there's no rain and a lot of heat that things are going to dry up quickly. And that's what happened here because of no rain. And so then in verse 8, the Lord says, don't worry, Elijah. I've got a plan to still sustain you even through this famine. He said, I'm going to use a widow woman to sustain you. And in here, from this account of Elijah going to this widow at the city of Zarephath, it's in this account that we find our unlikely example of giving by faith. Again, remember, widowhood in the Old Testament times meant absolute poverty. You were destitute. You had nothing. Yes, she had a son. If we were to read through the rest of the chapter, she did have a son, but apparently he was young enough that he couldn't contribute to helping, you know, take care of her. But God said, I'm going to send you to a widow woman, and she's going to sustain you. She is going to provide for you. And as we get into this, it's a reminder just right off the bat, God can accomplish his will through anything and anyone that he chooses. Amen. It's not dependent on our abilities. It's dependent on his ability. And so we see here, as we walk through, we're going to walk through this text in chapter 17, verse 8, down through verse 16, and see several principles that we're going to apply today to our giving by faith for Faith Promise Missions, principles of giving by faith that we find from the story of Elijah and the widow woman. So look at verse 8. The Bible says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. We could mention, you know, focus on Elijah's faith and how he obeyed the word of the Lord, even though it seemed like, you know, Lord, what are you doing sending me to a widow woman who probably has nothing? Elijah himself exercised faith in the word of the Lord, but I want us to focus on the faith of this widow woman. So continue reading in verse 10. It says, "And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, 'Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink.' And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, 'Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand.'" I want you to notice, first of all, Elijah's request that he makes. Elijah's request. He says, "Bring me some water," as I'm taking some right now. But don't read it in our current understanding now. Remember, they're in the midst of famine. Water's scarce. This already would be something that would not be easy to do, but she went. Bible says she went to go get the water. Verse 11 says, as she was going to fetch it, then he said, "Oh, and also bring me a morsel of bread," you know, just a little something to eat that I can have it. Doesn't seem like much, but I want you to notice one thing about this. Elijah didn't ask for anything for personal gain. He simply asked for what God said he was going to provide. God had told him, he said, "I'm sending you to this widow woman so she can sustain you." The idea of sustain there is to nourish, to feed you so that you will have nourishment through this famine. And so when he went to this widow woman, he simply asked her for food and for water. And again, nothing extravagant at that. Bread and water. That's about as simple as it gets. But I want you to notice this. His request was consistent with God's word. Elijah's request was consistent with God's word. In other words, he didn't ask for anything that God didn't tell him to not ask for. He didn't ask for clothing. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for, you know, anything extravagant. He said, just food and water. His request was consistent with the word of God. He simply spoke the word of the Lord. By way of application, I want us to think of it in this light. Over these past few weeks, as we've been looking at our responsibility as a church to take the gospel around the corner and around the world, we've taken great pains to look at God's word in depth and see what God says about this in every area, whether it's being a growing church, a giving church, a going church. We've looked at all these different aspects. We've taken the time to look at all of these because I want you to realize that what we are trying to do here, what I'm asking you to prayerfully consider doing in support of missionaries, that's consistent with God's word. This is what God says about it. This is what we need to do. I'm not asking for anything for personal gain. It's not my ideas that I'm coming up with, you know, out of the blue. It's not a Baptist church thing that we do, but it's what God says. And so when we're asking you to prayerfully consider what God wants you to give to missions, I want you to understand that the reason we're doing that is because it's consistent with God's word. This is how God has shown that this is how his gospel goes forth around the corner and around the world. Elijah could have very easily, in this day, tried to take advantage of this widow woman. Many did at that time. Look at Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees and how they treated widows and others throughout the Old Testament. But he didn't. He simply said, this is what God has said. This is what I'm asking for. His request was consistent with God's word. But notice, secondly, notice the widow's reaction. When she heard Elijah's request, notice verse 12, how she reacted. She says, and she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." What was her reaction? Well, first of all, she said, "I don't have a cake. I don't have what you've asked for." She said, "I barely have anything." She said, "I just have a little handful of meal, literally a handful of flour, a little oil in a cruse. That's just a little pitcher, just a little bit of oil in it." She said, "I don't have what you've asked for. I don't have bread. I just have a handful of meal. I just have a little oil. And she said, I'm gathering sticks and I'm planning on going mixing that together, making a cake for me and my son. We're going to eat it and we're going to die. So her initial reaction was, I don't have what you've asked for. I barely have anything. And I need what I have for me and my son. Normal reaction, especially in the time of famine. Almost any mother would probably respond in much the same way. Her attention is going to be for her son and her family first. But I want you to see that this is the response of our human nature. It comes naturally, yes, because it's our human nature. When we see in God's word that, as we apply this to what we've looked at over these few weeks, these 12 weeks in this series, when we see in God's word that God wants us to honor Him with our substance and with the first fruits of all our increase, our human nature reacts and says, I can't do that. I need what I have for myself and my needs. When we see that God wants us to give above and beyond the tithe for world missions, to financially partner with missionaries, our human nature wants to say, God, I don't have what you're asking for. I can't do this. But understand, that's the response of our human nature. And if we just view God's commands through our own human understanding, we will never act in obedience and faith to His word. Faith doesn't lean onto our own understanding, what we can figure out. Faith rests on God's promises and His character. That's why Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. I've used this illustration before, but it says, lean not unto your own understanding. What does it mean to lean on something? I'm being supported by it. That's what's holding me up. God says, don't lean unto your own understanding. Don't be supported by what you can figure out, by what makes sense to you, and what you think you can do. Don't lean unto your own understanding. Instead, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Let God direct your paths. That doesn't mean that Bible faith is illogical, or that it's just something that's just nebulous. Oh, I'm just believing in some abstract idea out there. No, biblical faith always has a foundation, and that foundation is God's word and His character. And we see that this widow woman at first responded in a natural way. I don't have what you're asking for. I just have a little bit of this, and what I have, I need for myself. May I remind us again, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Not it's hard to please God, it's impossible to please Him without faith. Why? Because faith takes God at His word and depends on what He says. And so the widow's reaction at first was one of a natural human nature response. I don't have it. But notice, thirdly, notice Elijah's reassurance in verse 13 and 14. Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and then make for thee and for thy son. Verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Notice Elijah reassures her with God's promise. He says, first of all, he says, fear not. Don't be afraid to take God at His word. Fear not. Don't be afraid to do what God asks you to do. And then in verse 14, he says, God is promising that your needs will be met. It says, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Elijah reassures this widow woman, says, God will meet your needs. But don't skip over verse 13, which is very important. Because there's also a requirement that God has. God promises provision, but there's a requirement that has to be met. Notice in verse 13, he says, go do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. And then make for yourself and for your son. Now, at first, this may seem like a very selfish request from Elijah. He just heard how this widow woman says, I got enough for one little small cake that I'm going to make for me and my son. We're going to eat it and we're going to die. Sounds horribly selfish of Elijah. Well, bring me something first and then you can have the leftovers. But understand, Elijah was not asking saying this out of selfishness. This was God testing this widow woman's faith to see if she would take God at his word. Elijah said, give to me first, and then trust God for what you need. See, the promise of God's blessing and provision is dependent on my obedience and faith in his word. In whatever it is, God promises the provision. We've looked at, again, through the tithe. We've looked at with missions giving. God promised, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But what's the requirement? Those who give by faith to support missions and send the gospel around the world can partake in that promise. God doesn't ask for everything that we have. He owns it anyways. He doesn't ask for everything, but he does ask to be first in everything in our lives. To put him first in everything. Colossians says that in all things, he might have the preeminence. Putting God in first place in our life doesn't just happen because we want it to happen. Doesn't just happen because we say, oh yes, God has first place in my life. God has first place in our life when we surrender and obey his word. It's the result of the actions that we take in surrender and obedience to his word. See, our human nature says, I need to take care of my needs first, and then I'll give God the leftovers, whatever's left. God says, put me first, and then trust me to provide what you need afterwards. That's an act of faith. It's an act of faith to put God first in our finances and give him the tithe before we do anything else with our income. It's an act of faith to give above and beyond to faith promised missions. But again, as we've seen, God promises to meet our needs when we put him first in each area of our life. So Elijah's request, the widow's reaction, Elijah's reassurance that God has promised to meet her need. But up until this point, it wouldn't have made any difference. I want you to notice the widow's response in verse 15. And this first phrase is very important. It says, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She went and did. That's faith. Faith is trusting God enough to be obedient to his word. Faith is not just simply belief. Faith is trust that is then demonstrated and displayed in actions of obedience. Notice a couple things about this widow lady. As a matter of fact, she's unnamed. We never know her name in Scripture, but yet God recorded her for us. But notice what she did. Her response was, first of all, that she believed God's word. She believed what God said, and so she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She did exactly what God told her to do through the prophet Elijah. She believed God's word. She obeyed God's word. Her faith was demonstrated by her actions, but then also she rested in God's word. She had to rest in God's word, that God has promised that our needs are going to be met. That the flour in the barrel there is not going to run out. That the oil is going to always be there when I need it. I have to rest in that. And by faith, she believed, she obeyed, and she rested in God's word. And as we've seen already in verses 15 and 16, God's reward. The end of verse 15 says, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not. The idea of wasting not there means it never ran out, never came to an end. It says, "And neither did the cruse of oil fail." The idea of failing there is it was never lacking. There was always something there. "Neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah." As I read this, I don't believe God filled up that barrel of meal completely to the top after she obeyed and made the cake for Elijah. I don't believe the pitcher of oil was full to the brim after she obeyed and made that cake for Elijah. The way this passage reads, it appears to me that she simply went to it every time she needed it, and there was always enough for what she needed. Every time she went there to get some flour from the barrel, from oil in the cruse, there was enough there for what she needed at that time. Does not God tell us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread"? God wants us to learn dependence on Him day by day, moment by moment, in every area of life. But notice, God didn't just give her back what she gave to Elijah. The provision was more than what she had to begin with. Don't miss what it says in verse 15. It says, "She and he," that's Elijah, "and her house did eat many days." God met her needs daily, but God met their needs, Elijah and her son. That's one more mouth to feed. A grown man at that who's going to eat more than her little son. But yet God gave enough to provide for all of them throughout the famine. We don't know how long Elijah stayed with this widow lady. The rest of the chapter shows that he stayed there for a little bit longer. But we do know from the time when Elijah came before King Ahab in chapter 17, verse 1, until the time when he meets up with Elijah again in chapter 18 for the showdown at Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, 3 years have passed. So Elijah could have been with this widow woman 2 years, 2.5 years, most of the famine, and yet God met their needs every day, and they never lacked. God used this widow lady to sustain Elijah, and God met their needs continually, many days. It wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail. We read this, and we see a miraculous story in the Bible. It's not just a story, it's history. It's what actually happened. But as we read this, we see, well, yeah, God did a miracle there. God provided for them. Yes, I want to see God do that in my life. But understand, that would not have happened had that woman kept the cake, the meal, and the oil for herself and just made the cake for her and her son. That would have been the end. But because she, by faith, gave to God first, God then took that little that she had and used it, multiplied it many times over to meet her needs, her son's needs, and Elijah's needs through the rest of the famine. God's promise of provision is dependent upon our obedience and faith in His Word. Why? Because faith takes God at His Word, and God always honors faith in His Word. So as we consider these principles, yes, we don't see missions mentioned anywhere in this passage. But we do see the principle that this lady gave by faith to support one of God's ministers. But the principles that I want us to understand is this: you can take God at His word by faith when He says, "This is what I want you to give. This is what I would like you to do." We could look at many other passages in Scripture and see examples of this as well. And just as Elijah said to this widow lady, "Fear not. Don't be afraid to take God at His word when He says, if you do this by faith, then this will be the result." As we conclude the message here, we've looked at our responsibility to take the gospel around the corner and around the world. Hudson Taylor is often credited with saying, and I used this last week, but it's important to repeat again, that God's work done God's way for God's glory will never lack for God's supply. That's true in our own lives. That's true for us as a church. That's true across the board. What we've looked at over these last 12 weeks is God's way of getting the gospel around the corner and around the world. God's given us a task to do as a local church. And part of that responsibility is giving by faith and trusting God's promise of provision. So my challenge for us today is this. Let this example, an unlikely example of a widow woman, let it encourage us and challenge us to give by faith and trust God to keep His word and provide for all of our needs when we give to Him first. In order to experience God's blessing and provision, you must learn to give by faith and obedience to God's word. Would you bow with me for prayer, please?